Good morning. Join with me as we pray together. Father God, watch over us this morning as we look at John 17, as we hear from you. We pray in your mercy that you would speak to us, that you draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to glorify God? When I was a boy, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mother is a Christian. When I was young, she took me to church with her every week. When I was a little older, when I was 11, she talked to me about making a public profession of faith. I thought it was a good idea. I went to some confirmation classes. I remember sitting down with the priest in that church, answering questions, talking about what it means to be a Christian. There was a catechism. The first question in the catechism was, "What is the chief end of man?" The answer is to glorify God. Did I want to glorify God? Maybe. Perhaps. Sometimes. In my school, there was a boy called Ross. Ross was in love with himself. He liked the way he looked. He liked talking about himself. He wanted people to notice him. Ross, put it simply, wanted me to glorify him. And when I didn't, he would punish me. I asked myself, is God like Ross? Is God craving for applause? Does the eternal God need us to applaud him, to boost, as it were, his fragile ego? If the answer is yes, I was reluctant to glorify God. Now, in the church here, we're doing a series on the Reformation. 1517, Martin Luther launched what we call the Reformation. One of the key slogans of the Reformation is Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It's a call for every person to live for God's glory. But the reformers, and you need to note this, did something really important. What they did is they talked about God as Trinity. They explained the glory of God in Trinitarian terms. They argued that the glory of God was more about God and his actions than it is about us and our actions. Right, let me say it again. The glory of God is more about him and his actions, less about us and our actions. Now, to help you grasp this, I want you to look at John 17 with me this morning. The key word in the passage, you'll note, if you look at it, is glory. Jesus, in these five verses, reveals both what God is like, and he tells you three things about God's glory. And those 3 points you will see on the back of the sheet you received when you came in this morning. Let's begin. Let's look at what Jesus tells us about God. First five verses. Verse 1. He calls God his Father. Verse 3, he says that he has been sent by the Father. Verse 4, he says that he has completed the work that the Father sent him to do. Verse 5, that he was with the Father before the world began. This God is not a single person. This God, as Jesus points out, is three persons united by love. This is not tritheism. Jesus is not talking about three gods who decide to work in harmony. It is not unipersonalism. Jesus is not talking about the one God who manifests himself in three different ways. This is a Trinitarian way of understanding God. There is one God in three persons who know and love one another. This is the God Jesus reveals. And in these verses, he tells you three things about God's glory. First thing, he tells you that God glorifies himself. See, look at verse 1. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now think about this. It's a wonderful picture of what God is like. It's a picture of dynamic, pulsating love. Each person in the Trinity glorifies the other. To quote C.S. Lewis, he says, in Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you are not to think of me irreverent, a kind of dance. And you see it, let me suggest, when you look more broadly at John. John 3:35, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 5:20, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. John 17:24, Jesus says, Father, you have loved me before the creation of the world. Now this love, the love the Father has for the Son, is fully reciprocated by the Son. The Son responds to his Father's love by wanting to obey and glorify him. So John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And here, John 17:1, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. See, Jesus in this prayer is giving you a glimpse into the very heart of reality. He is giving you a glimpse into what God has been doing for all eternity. Father, Son, and Spirit have been exalting each other. Father, Son, and Spirit have been captivated by each other. So you're in love with somebody. If you are in love with somebody, if you adore somebody, if your heart has been captivated by somebody, and if they feel the same way about you, how does that feel? If you're in love with someone, they're in love with you, how does that feel? It feels wonderful. See, this is what God has been enjoying for all eternity. Father, Son, and Spirit have been pouring love and joy into each other. They've been seeking one another's glory. And this God, let me suggest, is totally different from any other God. There is no self-centeredness. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, their relationship is characterized by a mutually giving love. To quote Tim Keller, no person in the Trinity insists that the others revolve around him. Rather, each of them voluntarily circles and orbits around the other. So does this God need you to glorify him? Let me suggest the answer is no. God glorifies himself. He doesn't need you to do it for him. The love the Father has for the Son, the love the Son has for the Father is far purer, far more powerful than anything we human beings can ever give him. So quote Michael Reeves, this all means that glorifying God cannot be about inflating, improving, or expanding him. This is quite impossible with a God who is already superabundant and overflowing with life. Instead, we give God the glory. When we give God glory, we simply to ascribe him what is already his. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jesus tells you that God displays his glory for you. See, look at verse 2. Let's pick it up there. Jesus says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, Jesus here is telling you what life is really all about. It's about knowing God. It's about being connected to the community and the love that is at the heart of the universe. That is why the Father sent the Son into the world. He sent him to make the connection possible. He sent him to share his glory with you. See, Jesus puts it this way in John 17:26. He says to his Father, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Did you hear that? That the love you have for me may be in you. Why did God make the world? If God is a single person, you might say, well, he made the world so in order to have some friends, so that people might worship him and glorify him, give him joy. But if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, if God is Trinity, you must say he created not to get joy from us, but to give it. If God is Father, Son, and Spirit, he created us not to get joy, but to give it. He created us to share his life and glory with us. He created you to experience the beautiful life, the life with him. Now, how does Jesus help us to experience this beautiful life, this kind of life? Now, if you've got a Bible open, if you want to look at the screen, it's John chapter 12. Jesus talks about that there. Let's look at it. John 12, verse 23. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, when Jesus talks about the hour, he's talking about his death. He's talking about the cross. This is absolutely astonishing. Jesus here ties his glory to his crucifixion. He makes them, as it were, inseparable. He is saying, you will see my glory when you see me humiliated, naked, bleeding, dying on a cross. That is when you'll see my glory. What is his glory? What does he mean when he says you'll see my glory when you see me hanging naked on a cross? What does he mean? He tells you in the very next verse, doesn't he? He says, very truly, I tell you, unless you see a kernel of wheat fall to the ground, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What is his glory? What's the thing that separates Jesus, the living God, from everything and everyone? Here, it's his love. He lays down his life for you. This is the deepest revelation of God, the deepest revelation of the very heart of God. This is when you most clearly see Jesus naked on a cross, dying. This is when you most clearly see what God is like. Imagine for a moment that you know that I collect old bottles. Old bottles. You tell me that you have some old bottles at home. You invite me to lunch. You say, Pete, I have an old bottle. I want you to look at it. I want you to see it. I've been recently to Greece. I've brought back an old bottle. Thousands of years old, Pete. You must see it. In fact, I paid $20,000 for this bottle, Pete. You need to see it. Come to my house. I go to your house. I have lunch. I pick up the bottle. It's in my hands, but then it slips. It falls. It breaks to the floor. It shatters. $20,000, just gone like that. What happens? The accident creates a debt. It means that I now owe you. You have three options, let me suggest. Three options. You can say to me, Pete, you owe me. You need to pay, you need to give me $20,000. Give it to me now. Alternately, you can say, Pete, I know that you don't have much money, so how about we split it 50-50? 10 for you, 10 for me. Alternately, you can say, Pete, don't worry about it, I'm rich, I live in Reservoir, I have a lot of money. Don't worry about the Trinity, Gwen. It's neither here nor there for a man like me. Three options, but one thing is very clear. Someone must pay. Now, this is God's world. God made it. He's the owner. We are his tenants. Everything we have is a gift from him. We all owe God. But do we give him thanks? No. People everywhere, I think, rebel against the landlord. We reject him. We reject the tenancy agreement. We trash the house. The question is, who will pay? God could make us pay. That would be fair. That would be reasonable. That would be just. But the debt, let me suggest, is too great. There is nothing we can do. We are both helpless and hopeless. But God the Father reveals his glory by sending his Son. He sent him to represent humanity. He lived the life we failed to live. He died the death on a cross. We deserve to die. He bore the judgment we deserve so that we could receive this, and note the word, so that we could receive the glory that he deserves. Absolutely astonishing. But there's more to say. Please look at verse 4. Jesus says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Have you ever left a project unfinished? Our lives are filled with things that we have never managed to finish. There are books half read on our shelves. Men have sheds. There's a pile of junk in every shed. Junk left over from all the projects that we never got round to finishing. Jesus did not leave the work that the Father had given him to do unfinished. He got the job done. He finished the mission. His last words before he died are tetelestai. The words mean, it is finished. Now think about that word for a moment, tetelestai. It's a word used in financial transactions. A sales clerk would write on a bit of paper, paid in full. A purchase had been made, no debt were outstanding, paid in full. Jesus' death on a cross, his work is exactly like that. It is finished. There's no more debt. There is nothing you need to do to contribute. There is no prayer you need to pray, no good work that you need to perform. There is no punishment you need to endure. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Put your trust and hope and faith in Jesus. The debt you owe God has been paid fully. Does this God need you to glorify him? To come to church each week and somehow pay God back? Pay what you owe? The answer must be no. Our daughter was recently in France. She went to a place called the Louvre. Oh, I've never been there myself. She told me she saw a picture by Leonardo da Vinci, the Mona Lisa. You may know the picture. She said it was absolutely beautiful. Stunning. Do you think that anyone can add anything to the Mona Lisa? Turn up to the Louvre, take a paintbrush out and add somehow to the painting and prove it? Absolutely not. Anyone who touches that painting will only disfigure it. Let me suggest it's exactly the same with the cross. On the cross, to use Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5, you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There on the cross, you see the glory of the living God. Can you do anything to improve it? Can you somehow, by coming to church each week, improve upon, add to what he has done? No. To even think that you could add anything is to only disfigure what he has done on the cross. Now, there's a third thing here we need to look at. The third thing you need to note is that God shares his glory with you. See, look at verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Here is Jesus. He asked to be glorified, and his Father did glorify him. Glorified him by raising him from the dead, raising him from death, giving him a new life. Peter in Acts 3 says, "You killed the author of life, but God has glorified his servant Jesus by raising him from the dead." We are witnesses of this. Paul in Romans 6:4 says, "Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father." Now, the Father's glorification of his Son did not stop with the resurrection. Paul in Colossians 3 says that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. The author of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says he is now crowned with glory and honour. John in Revelation says that 100 million angels now sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory, power, wealth, wisdom, strength, praise." One day Jesus will return to this earth, and that is when his glorification will reach its zenith, its peak. He will judge his enemies, and he will fully share his glory with everyone who puts their trust, their hope, their faith in him. Oh, now we taste that glory now. Paul tells you that in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory." We get a taste of that glory now as we're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. But there is a glory to come, isn't there? Revelation 21 says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" God will share his glory with you. 1517, Martin Luther began what we call the Reformation. One of the key slogans is the glory of God alone. It's a call to live for God's glory. We can understand that statement in an unhelpful way. We can think it's about us. That somehow we are being told how to live in order to win God's favour or approval. To make that statement simply about us is to distort it. What is the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen? What is the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen? When I was a boy, a little boy, my answer would have been a sunset. Or perhaps a fish, a cod, a Murray cod, caught dangling on the end of my rod. Beautiful. When I was a little older, I may have said a girl. The girl I had fell in love with that week. My answer now is the cross. What is the most beautiful thing that I have ever beheld? It's the naked, bleeding body of Jesus on a cross. More beautiful than any sunset. More captivating than the love of any person. This is the most beautiful thing we can possibly behold this side of heaven. Do you want to glorify that God? My answer is, I do. What is your answer? Do you want to glorify the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit? The God who reveals his glory to you. A God who shows you his glory on a cross. And a God in the end who will share his glory with you. Let me pray. Father God, watch over us as we think, reflect upon who you are and the glory you reveal to us in Jesus. We pray that he will captivate our hearts, that he will be the great love of our life, that, as it were, a day would not pass when we do not want to glorify him. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.